Well, I put these words down, but I'm not sure as I think them through, I'm not sure how much I believe them. Hey, she can dance in the aisle all you want. It's okay. This is a group of people who will actually love that, okay? So don't you worry about it. We've spent a long time, I wrote these words down, we've spent a long time with Joseph because we've spent this last month looking at Joseph's life, right? But then I thought, as I was going through it this week, when we started on the idea of forgiveness several months ago, I mentioned it one Sunday. And then the feedback that I got from that Sunday was, we need to broaden this. We need to go into more depth. So I thought we'd do a series and spend a month in it. Now that we're in the series and bringing it to an end, I feel like I should have spent a couple months, especially in this the path that we took related to Joseph. Because we didn't get a lot of time to look at a parallel path that was happening at the same time for his brother Judah. And I wish, looking back, that I would have been able to do that. We'll just have to pick it up again sometime in the future. And in January, I'll come back and touch on Judah a little bit about this this path of repentance that he needed to walk, okay? Because there was a path of repentance and a path of forgiveness. And I think God's trying to picture something huge there to us. He's trying to say that in our walk, a lifestyle part of that should be this openness to God. That's repentance is turning and walking to God. It's throwing our life completely open to Him. And I think that's where God wants to get us in this life, to where it's always open before Him. And then there's this path of forgiveness. And that's not just getting to a place of forgiveness, but it's living in forgiveness. It's having this ability that God gives us to live in forgiveness, which think about if there was somebody in your world that you truly loved and respected, and one of the things that you saw about them that is no matter how they were hurt, whether intentionally or unintentionally, in a small way or in a big way, lived in this idea of forgiveness, that they could see bigger than just the hurt that was going on. So we've spent a lot of time with Joseph, and I really tried to narrow it down to these four words so that we could keep those four words in our head and our heart, okay? So we started off with the word hurt, and I think that's one that we can get. I love the words that Jeanette said as she was talking today about hurting and being hurt, because that's the truth about life. It's going to happen. And we saw it in Joseph's life. He really was hurt. The second thing we looked at was a word that I don't know that you'd think we'd use on a Sunday morning and say this is okay, but it was the word hate. But it gives us the idea of remembering there are permissible targets. God gives us permissible targets. He said we can hate anything that hurts. We can hate it. We can hate anything that destroys. We can hate the sin, but we're not supposed to hate the sinner. And that's kind of hard sometimes when somebody intentionally hurts us, like they go out of their way to hurt us. It's a lot easier thing to say, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. Maybe in biblical terms it would be something like this. You slapped me on my cheek, I'm going to slap you on your cheek. So what does Jesus tell us about that? Turn the other cheek. And he's really saying this again, look bigger than just this moment. Look bigger than just this act, this action. Look bigger than just this person right now who's standing in front of you, hurting you. See them the way I see them. See them, birth, life, eternity, hurts. So we looked at those two words. We looked at a word last week that was unusual, like you can get the hurt and you can get the hate kind of feel. What was the word that we looked at last week? Hook. A little bit different. And that's if somebody hurts me and they really know they hurt me and they want to restore that relationship, that can either happen in a healthy way or I can say, I've got you on the hook. You hurt me and now I'm going to hurt you back. I'm going to hold you in that spot for as long as I can. And we might even justify it in our mind. We might say, well, I'm going to hold them there because obviously they can't handle themselves, but I'll help them. Like, I know what I'm doing, and I'll make sure they do the right thing. We can justify it any way we want to. God's telling us, don't move into that position. Leave that to me. Don't keep people on a hook. Well, we looked at hurt, we looked at hate, we looked at hook, and now I want to look at the word heal. Because here's the truth. When you're hurt, you need to heal. Doesn't matter if it's a cut on your hand or a blow to your heart. When you're hurt, you need to heal. And it's what God wants. He wants to bring healing. So let's go through this. Let's talk about Joseph a little bit. How did he get hurt? Somebody tell me, how did he get hurt? Yeah, yeah. Anybody had a sibling that you sold into slavery? It's a little crazy for most of us, right? I know what some of you are thinking. I had a sibling. That's next series, okay? We'll go to that one next time. Like, he's got a story. My brothers hated me so bad, they threw me in a pit and they sold me. When they sold him as a slave, he went to Egypt. He got sold into a home, Potiphar, and he did really well there. Like, Potiphar loved him, and Potiphar was a powerful person, and so everything the rest of his life went smoothly, right? What happened to him in Potiphar's house? Yeah, wife accused him, got thrown in prison. In business, it's called an upward trajectory. If you're in a downward spiral in business, things aren't going well. So would you say Joseph's life's in an upward trajectory? No. Favorite son, favorite servant, now in prison. So, you know, he keeps his eyes focused the way they need to be. He keeps them where they're supposed to be. Like, he sees what he's supposed to see. And he benefits someone, again, who's in a powerful position. And so as soon as they get back in that powerful position, they say, hey, there's a guy in prison that shouldn't be there. Right? No. How much longer did he sit in prison? 2 more years. If he said, I've been hurt, would we have said, we get it? Who could he have hated? A lot of people. Starting with his brothers, starting with his family. Again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I'm wondering in this room how many people have been hurt in a big way. It started with your family. Like this unit that's supposed to be the most loving and protective was the most hurtful. And then there came this great moment. He gets elevated to this position where he's the second most powerful man on the planet. And a famine happens, and his brothers back in their homeland make their way to Egypt and make their way to standing right in front of him. And there's the hook, man. He's got him. Listen, when I was a kid, I was 17. You guys had the power. Guess what? I got the power now. And in that, we learned to unhook but set good, healthy boundaries. And let time help. Let change help. And let honesty help. And we saw, like, not only Joseph at a different place, but we saw Judah at a different place. The one who had initiated the idea of selling him as a slave now said, not knowing who he was, I'll be your slave forever. I'll be your slave forever. Like that's coming full circle, right? And so today I want to finish with heal. And I know going through this series, one of the things is reading huge chunks of Scripture. Today, less huge chunk, but still a chunk, okay? But I think it's a good part of the story. So let's deal with healing. Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 15. Right after Judah says, I'll be your slave, Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, out all of you. So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and the word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. Here's the revealing. I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless. Man, what a shock. What a shock. 20 years of life, 20 years of change. 20 years of this gnawing thing, is Joseph still alive? No, he's got to be dead now because we sold him as a slave and we know what happens to slaves. They have a really short life. But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. "Please come closer," he said to them. So they came closer. And he said again, "I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he's the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace, and the governor of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and tell him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me master over all the land of Egypt, so come down to me immediately. You can live in the region of Goshen, where you can be near me with all your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and everything you own. I will take care of you there, for there are still 5 years of famine ahead of us. Otherwise, your household, and all your animals will starve." And Joseph added, "Look, you could see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that I am really Joseph. Go tell my father of my honored position here in Egypt. Describe for him everything you've seen, and then bring my father here quickly." Weeping with joy, he embraced Benjamin, and Benjamin did the same. Then Joseph kissed each of his brothers and wept over them. And after that, they began talking freely with him. I know these don't happen all the time. But this had to lead to some confusion with the brothers, like just being stunned. But then it led to a perfect moment. That doesn't happen all day long, every day, right? A perfect moment. Maybe because it doesn't happen that much, it really stands out to us. This was a perfect moment of forgiveness. There was a revealing that went on here, but it ended in this perfect moment. And I hope you got it when I was reading. And this is that perfect moment that after he finished speaking, there was this. There were tears. There was touch. There was embracing. There was a releasing of a lot of garbage. A lot of junk. There was this perfect moment where he hugged his brother and they cried on each other's shoulders, Benjamin. And not only did Joseph, I like the way Scripture says this, not only did Joseph embrace him, but can you see it in this moment? Like when he first threw his arms around them, this kind of stiffness in Benjamin that I'm not even sure who you are. I'd heard about a brother. But then the tension just went out of him because Joseph's love, his forgiveness was so clear, so full, that Benjamin relaxed and then embraced too. Like what a perfect moment. And then for Joseph to go from brother to brother and crying, reach out and pull them in and let them feel not just his love, but the freedom, the forgiveness of, listen, God knew what he was doing all along. So I want to talk a little bit about healing. I want to use these words and try and help identify some things that let me know if I've forgiven and if I'm healing. Okay? Here's the first of four principles. You know healing has happened, and I really want you to take this in. You know healing has happened when you can recount the hurt without hurting. In pre-marriage counseling, when I'm sitting down with a couple, we get to this communication during conflict. Because I want them to know that they might have conflict in marriage. Right? How many of you are married in here? You think that's a pretty good thing to go through?
Yeah.
And I get to this one place where there's back-to-back questions, and it's this. Are you good at asking for forgiveness? And are you good at giving forgiveness? And it's a painful experience for me to go through, not because of the couple, because they usually give me their answers, and their answers are in a pretty good place. It's tough for me because here I am talking to them about it, and I say, now if you were to ask me, Tim, are you good at asking forgiveness? I would have to say to you, no, I'm not. Are you good at giving forgiveness? No, I'm not. So all of you that before this moment thought, man, Deb's got a tough job, it just went up, right? Because if I were to ask Deb, are you good at asking and giving forgiveness? She'd say, yes, she's good at those. So years ago, I realized I'm not good at this. And you know, Deb has said to me, it takes a lot to hurt you, you know. But then once you get hurt, boom. So here I'm saying this. I'm an adult man who's a Christian and a pastor saying to you, I'm not really good at the forgiveness thing. It's a tough one. So about 15 years ago, I started to dive into this a little bit more. Really started to say, man, you gotta, this is something God's saying to you to forgive. And so I just went through several months of working through Scripture and praying, and then I finally came to this point of saying, okay, I think I'm okay with this. And I think I forgave this person, and I've forgiven this person, I've forgiven this person. And then in that process, somebody said to me, you know you've forgiven if when you think through the hurt, you have no negative feelings that are attached to it. And I wanted to take duct tape and tape their mouth shut and say, I thought I was doing so good, and then you gave me this definition. And realized how unforgiving I still was. There's this picture in the New Testament I mentioned about a guy who owes $1 million and he's forgiven that debt. And let me just say this. Forgiveness, the word forgiveness, comes from the financial world. It's, you owe me this much money, and so you need to pay it to me. But if that debt was forgiven, you didn't have to repay it. So this guy owes $1 million, and a guy says to him, it's okay, you don't have to pay it. You're forgiven that debt. And he walks out of the building where they just had that conversation. He walks on the street, and he sees somebody who owes him $10. And he grabs him by the collar, and he says, if you can't pay me the $10, then you're going to debtor's prison right now. And that picture comes to me. That picture comes to me. Do you really understand that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins that washed me, washed my sins away? Because I really think if we understand the depth of that forgiveness, to that degree, we understand forgiving others. You know, healing has happened when you can recount the hurt without hurting. So you notice in this picture that Joseph says a couple times, I'm Joseph, right? And we can understand that. He hasn't seen his brothers in 20 years, or they don't know it's him. And he says, I'm Joseph, your brother, right? But Sash, put up, I think it's verses 4 and 5. This is when he says it the second time. He says to his brothers, please come closer. So they came closer. Look what he says. I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. Man, I think as a kid, the first time I read through that, I was thinking this. Yeah, you need to remind them of what happened. They're already sweating bullets. You make them sweat some more. But now as I read it, I see it differently because of his next words. But don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me in that place. It was God who sent me. Do you understand? Out of his own mouth, he recounted what happened. And when he said it, when he recounted the hurt, he said it without hurting. He didn't say it to smack them back. He didn't say it to remind them, you did this to me. He could recount the event. You sold me as a slave to Egypt. And when he did it, there was no hurting that went with it. There was a freedom. So if you're working through this process of forgiveness, you'll know you're getting to a whole place, a really, really complete, healthy place, when you can recount the hurt without hurting. That's the first principle. Before I move on to the second one, just for you that are familiar with Scripture, I'm going to call it the game healed or hurting, okay? I'm going to give you a story and you talk to me about healed or hurting. Stephen was unfairly stoned to death. Right? He had every right to hurt and to hate those people and to shout back at them. Would you say that he lived in the hurt of that or the healing of that? Healing, right? A few months ago, we studied about Joseph's dad when he was younger, Jacob, and his brother Esau. What did Jacob do to his brother Esau? Stole his birthright, stole his inheritance, right? Left the country. Finally, he's coming back, and he hears that his brother's coming out to meet him, and he sets up this elaborate plan on trying to make it the best presentation possible, because he's sure the last words he heard from Esau is, if I ever get the chance, I'm going to kill you, right? But they met. They met that day. And if you're not familiar, you know, I don't expect you to answer this in any way. But if you are familiar, did Esau just live in his hurt or did he have some healing when he met his brother that day? Healing. Like we were following Jacob. We didn't even see Esau's story. But somehow that day that they met at that river, he threw his arms around him and hugged him. There's that king in the Old Testament that's probably the most well-known, King David, who had a daughter who was violently sexually assaulted. And she had a brother named Absalom. And it was a violent assault. And he knew who did it, and so he set up a party, a banquet. Like almost surprising, right? Like almost surprising. Except if you know the story well, you know that at the right moment when a signal was given, all of his family members and all of the people that he had influence with pulled out their swords, and they not only killed the guy that did it, but everybody that came to the banquet with him. Healed or hurting? So you can do it all through Scripture. You can do it all through Scripture. You can look and see if people came to a place of being healed or continuing to hurt. Is a saying that's really become well known. It sounds almost bumper stickerish, but it's the truth. Hurting people only know how to hurt. So if you're a person that's been hurt, if you don't go through a process of healing, what you're going to know to do naturally is to hurt others, especially the person who hurt you. So principle number one is you'll know healings happen when you can recount the hurt without hurting. Here's the second principle. You know you're starting to find healing. You know you're starting to find that when you begin to find purpose in pain. I'm just going to take phrases from three verses. Genesis 45 says it again. Says it in verse 5, in verse 7, and verse 8. And this is really, this is deep in Joseph's belief. This is deep in why he can forgive. He's found some purpose to this pain. Verse 5, it was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. Verse 7, God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive. Verse 8, so it was God who sent me here, not you. What has he absorbed? What has he taken in that's repetitive here? Like we're pretty sure about what he believes because he says it three times in just a couple sentences. And that is, you may have been the one that hurt me, and you know, you'll see this later on. When he says, what you intended for bad, God intended for good. Like even though you had bad motives, God knew what was going on. Aren't we amazed when we hear anybody who we know has gone through great pain, like greater pain than we could believe? So I'll dance a little of that. We got it. It's okay. Like they've gone through deeper pain than we understand, that we maybe have experienced in our life. And yet they found purpose for that pain. They've let God take the negative, the bad, and turn it into something positive. Here, let me say a name. Johnny Erickson Tata. Here, let me say a name. Corey Ten Boom. Or for the ladies that do all the ladies' Bible studies, let me say this name. Beth Moore. I was so moved when I was a high schooler reading about the five missionaries who went to share God's love and were killed. And the book that I was reading was written by one of them's sisters. And in the epilogue it says, I'm sitting in one hut, and in the hut next to me is my daughter and the family watching her. The man, the husband, the dad of that family is one of the men who killed my brother. Tell me, Elizabeth Elliot isn't a name that you recognize. Like, do you get what I'm saying here? Like, pain is just pain, unless God shows us the purpose of it. It's just pain, unless we can find purpose in it. So here's a real wave for me. It's, Tim, have you forgiven? Well, when you recount something, can you recount it, the hurt without hurting? This is a test for me. It's when you begin, Tim, have you started to find purpose in the pain that's come into your life? Have you found any purpose? If you're saying yes and yes, maybe not even it's clear, but yes and yes. So I see this a lot of times. I see kids that grow up in a home that's very dysfunctional and very painful. And I'll meet with a lot of them when they're getting married. They're moving into that direction of getting married. And I can see that there's a fear in their life that they're just going to follow that pattern and go further. But what I'll see in their lives is this, that they're not sure what they want to do, but they're sure what they don't want to do. And in most of their cases, because they say, I don't want to do this, I don't want to follow this pattern, they passionately search for a different way to do it. And I think their spouse and their kids and their grandkids are blessed. Because somehow they've taken this pain inside them and allowed God to turn it around, heal it, and make it a strength. We're talking about in songs this light, and that's coming to an understanding that just because I've been hurt, I don't have to live in hurt forever. That God says He can heal the hurts and turn it into a strength in our lives. Well, here's a third thing. You know you're moving into this place of healing when you're free to love the unlovely. These are those verses that I read at the end, Genesis 45. Weeping with joy, he embraced Benjamin. Benjamin did the same. Then Joseph kissed each of his brothers and wept over them, and after that they began talking freely with him. You know what that was talking about? Was Joseph had been healed enough that he could love the unlovely. How many of you have ever been really, really unlovely in your life? I mean, really, really unlovely. I know at times I've shared the story of just when I was, you know, 13, 14, 15 years old. I want you to understand, without shining any light on anybody other than God, that I put my family through hell on earth for 2.5 years. And I'm not talking, you know, I was sullen, or, you know, I was a typical teenage boy. I'm not talking that. I'm talking hostility every day. Hostility till 2 a.m, almost on a daily basis. I shared just a couple of the sentences that I said, you know, a couple of the things that I did, and they're unlovely. I just want to magnify that and say that was just a regular thing. And what my family gave me was this gift. They loved the unlovely. Do you know that's a God gift? That's a God gift. To love the unlovable. To love the unlovely. When you have a teenage son just spitting accusations, just spitting every, throwing every arrow that could hurt, that's loving the unlovely. That's the neighbor who just seems like they're angry all the time. And man, you do everything you can to try and show God's love to them. And in any moment they look at you, it's almost like they're looking at you, or they may even express it that that's just a weakness on your part. That's us loving the unlovely. And here's how you'll know you're moving into healing, is when you can see past the hurt, you can see past the hurt, and see the hurt in the other person's heart. That you can get past the words or the actions and see their heart. And see that they're hurting and they're lonely and they've been hurt, and maybe that's all they've known, and they've lived in it for so long that that's all they've known. But you, through eyes of faith, see past this and see into the depths of their heart. When people ask me, Tim, as a pastor, what is it that you think the world needs more than anything else? It probably would be this. That we as Christians would come to such a strong place relationally with God, that no matter what anybody said or did, we wouldn't look at them or their actions, but we'd look deep into their heart and see the longing, the emptiness that's there. Like if I could just love the unlovely. If I could love the unlovely as I was loved. That's love. Like that's sacrifice. That's us being Christ-like. And that's only going to happen if we come to a healthy place of forgiveness in our own heart. Because the easy thing is this: you slap me, I'll slap you back. That's the easy thing. But if I slap you and you slap me back, then guess what I'm going to want to do? Slap you, and then you're going to want to slap me back, and it's just going to keep going. And that happens to individuals, it happens in a community, it happens in a family, it happens in a community, it happens in a country. I mean, we're duking it out right now in the politics, aren't we? Like, it's all free game. You said something about me, I'll say something about you. And it goes past the politics of our own country and spreads to nations. Remember a few years back, Sasha sang this to me when Serbia was in his homeland, was embattled in this struggle, and the press every day was, you know, horrible towards Serbia. I remember him saying, Tim, in America, you know, you have the strife between ethnicities. You have that strife because of slavery. But yours has only been going on for a couple hundred years. Ours has been going on for a couple thousand years. Do you understand that? Like, if you look into the histories of those countries, whoever was in power, what did they do? Smack down the next person. And then it would switch. And we're back to this. We're back to God bringing healing in my heart so that I can forgive, so I can love the unlovable. I think so often why when Jesus was walking the streets, when he reached down to a blind beggar, or when he reached over and touched a leper. Like, why are the four Gospels loaded with that? Because he's trying to give us this picture that if we want to be like Christ, if we want to be Christ-like, then we're going to have to love the unlovely in a real way. Like, in a real way. Like, no, I should do this, or no, they need me to do this. No. No, in my heart, you're hurting. And just this touch, I just want to touch you. I just want to put my hand on your shoulder. I want to, I can see the hurt there. I want the angry lines to be able to move, and you know somebody really loves you. What a picture in 15 verses he's given us. Like, I know it when I can think of the hurt and I don't hurt. When I start to find purpose in my pain. When I'm free to love the unlovely. Well, let me finish with this, okay? The brothers go back. They get their dad. They bring him to Egypt. Joseph sets him up. Pharaoh embraces their family. 17 years have passed now. 17 years. And we pick up in Genesis chapter 50. Jacob's died. You read earlier in the passage, when word came that he was dying, Joseph was at his bedside, and when he died, Joseph threw himself on him. He had missed all those years with his dad, and now he'd had him for 17. Jacob had asked Joseph to promise that he would not bury him in Egypt, but would take him to his homeland. So that's what Jacob and the brothers did, and that's where we pick up Genesis 50, verse 14. After burying Jacob, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had accompanied him to his father's burial. But now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful. What? Now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong we did to him, they said. So they sent this message to Joseph. Before your father died. You ever done that? Parents, you ever done that? Kids misbehaving? What do you say to your spouse? Your kids. Before your father died. There's a signal here. He instructed us to say to you, please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. So we, the servants of the God of your father, beg you to forgive our sin. When Joseph received the message, he broke down and wept. Why do you think he wept? His brothers came and threw themselves down before him. Look, we are your slaves, they said. Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I will punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. Here's the fourth principle that I want to share just from these verses. And you know forgiveness is happening. You know healing has happened. when you really understand why vengeance rests best in God's hands. When you give it up completely, like you free yourself completely of it. Even if the other person doesn't understand that you've forgiven them. Because let me tell you, if you're the hurt-er, it's almost impossible to believe that that other person really forgives you. Like when they think about the hurt, they don't hurt. Like they found purpose in it. It's hard to believe that. Like I get why the brothers are saying this, because they weren't the forgiver. They weren't Joseph. They were the one that did the hurt. And what they're saying here is, if I were in your shoes, I'm not sure I would have fully forgiven, so I'm not sure you've fully forgiven me. And here's how you know. Here's how you are 100% positive that you've healed. Is when you really understand why God says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. You don't worry about it. You just live. You just be free. Free to love the unlovely. Free to live in the purpose that came from your pain. Free to not hurt, even when you think about that. You live in that, and I'll take care of my stuff. We go through this a lot. What's God's part? What's my part? God said, I'll handle this part. So in this month, I guess there was a part of me that was concerned that this would pull some hurts up that maybe some of you had covered up a long time ago. At one point, Tim, why are you bringing this up? I think I got it settled. I guess covering up it is one way to do it. But I've never seen covering up actually do that healing. So I've been worried that pulling it up would just be painful for you because it's real pain and it's deep pain. I didn't do that in any kind of a flippant way. I did it in a way of saying, God, help us to get these hurts out of us so we can love the unlovely. Help us to get healing in these hurts so we can be free. Help us to get healing from these hurts so we can let you be you and me be me.